All right, our text is Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we'll read verses 25 through 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Let's just pray once more. Father, we just come before you again this morning. Lord, we're just asking for your help. Oh, Lord, I have absolutely nothing to offer to anyone. I just ask, oh, Lord, that you would come down and be gracious toward us all. And that, Lord, you would give to each one according to their needs. And that, Lord, you would give richly and not stingily this morning. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, The one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, Go and do the same. For the last several weeks on Saturday evenings, we've been considering the question of what is the essence of New Covenant duty? Kyle, for a while, spoke about being the nature of the New Covenant that Jesus has made with us. And so we've been considering now, if we are part of that New Covenant, what is the essence of our duty to God? What is it that he wants from us? Or you could say, what's the essence of God's law for Christians? And we've been looking at the great commandment, which is really twofold. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we started in Matthew's account of that gospel, of that great commandment. And then the last 2 weeks we looked at loving God from Mark's account. So I just wanted to finish looking at the great commandment today by looking at Luke's account, because Luke especially deals with what it is to love our neighbor as ourself. I'm anxious to get onto the parable of the Good Samaritan itself, but I just wanted to make a few quick introductory points from verses 25 to 29. The first is that we see again here in our Lord's conversation with this lawyer that love is the fulfillment of the law. It's interesting. The man, when it says a lawyer, you understand it's not referring to a lawyer in the way we think of a lawyer, but a person who was an expert in the law of God, an expert in the Mosaic law. And so he asks Jesus a question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So he's asking, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus directs him to the law and asks him, you're an expert in the law. What do you think you have to do to have eternal life? And the man answers with an amazing answer. He says, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. With all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He reached back into the whole Old Testament and found two verses. Deuteronomy 6:5, which says, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He went through the whole Old Testament and gathered up those two verses, joined them together, and said, this is the essence of the law. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So he nailed it. I just wanted to quickly make this point. This is a little bit of a tangent, but this man had exceptionally good doctrine. Exceptionally good. It's actually amazing. I don't know if he came up with that answer himself, or if maybe it was taught in one of his schools, or maybe he heard somebody else say it, but he had an incredibly accurate view of doctrine, and yet he had a wicked heart. Look at it says in verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test. He's testing Jesus. This is not a sincere question he's asking him. And then in verse 29, he says, wishing to justify himself. He realizes that he was condemned by what Jesus had said, and so he's trying to wiggle off the hook. He's not coming into the light honestly and sincerely. So just a quick point at the beginning. We need to be very careful. We are not saved by having good doctrine or by having perfect doctrine. We're not saved by our doctrine really at all. We are saved by putting our trust in Jesus Christ. And when we truly come to Him and yield ourselves to Him and surrender to Him and follow Him, and He changes us and transforms us inwardly in our hearts, then we become doers of the Word and not hearers only deceiving ourselves like this man. When we're talking with other people, we need to be careful not to put too much stock in just what they say, what they believe, because some people can have very, very, very good doctrine and yet have very bad hearts. But the thing I really wanted to look at here is that, again, Jesus affirms that love is the fulfillment of the law. Notice when this man brings these two commandments together, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself, Jesus does not say, that's a good answer, you got a lot of it. But don't forget, you also got to keep the Sabbath, you've also got to keep the dietary law, you've also got to bring your sacrifices and so on. Don't forget to do those other things too. He says, that's it. Do that and you will live. Do that, do this, and you will live. If you really love God with all your heart and you really love your neighbor as yourself, if you do that perfectly all the time, you'll go to heaven. The problem is nobody can do that. Now, see, if we want to talk to a person out in the streets, we don't need to bring the Ten Commandments before them. I mean, there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. But if you want to show somebody they're a sinner, all you have to do is hold before them this standard. Do you love the Lord your God with all your being? You get up in the morning, I'm filled with love for God. Oh, Lord, I love you with all my heart. All I care about, all I'm consumed with, is that you be glorified and you be happy and that your will be done. And you're just that way absolutely all the time, perfectly, with perfect fervency, perfect strength, all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, all your soul, all your being, absolutely all that you are. And you constantly, all the time, are thinking of other people and never about yourself. You're always loving other people as you love yourself. I mean, if we bring that standard for people, it just flat out condemns everybody. Nobody can possibly measure up to that. And that's what this man realized. It says, wishing to justify himself, he realized he was condemned. And so he thought his only chance was, who is my neighbor? If I can qualify who that is, if my neighbor is only a certain group of people, maybe I can still make it by this standard. So the Lord Jesus tells this very, very famous parable of the Good Samaritan in answer to that question, who is my neighbor? So that's the context. We have to keep that in mind. But as is often the case with Jesus, he doesn't just answer the question. He could have just in a few words said, your neighbor is every single person in the world, and been done with it. But he's doing a lot. He's doing far more than that. He is soaring over the question with his answer. And he's telling him not only who his neighbor is, but he's giving him the full import of what it is to love your neighbor as yourself. He's giving him an illustration which perfectly illustrates what it is to fulfill that commandment. And so that's the context for this parable. And then a couple other things quickly to bear in mind before we look at it. This parable is not an abstract theological discourse. He's not just trying to get him to see what is the essence of the law or what does it really mean to love your neighbor as yourself. And then, okay, notice that he doesn't end in verse 37 by saying, okay, do you understand now who your neighbor is? No, he asks at the end, go and do the same. So this is to be applied to our lives. This is not just meant to condemn us and say, now you need Jesus, so now come to Jesus, and you're never going to ever do any of this stuff because we're all sinners. So this is just to prove that we need Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for our sins, and then that's the end of it. No, he's telling us in verse 37, go and do the same. Christian, your life should look like this Samaritan's life. That's what he's saying. Though we won't ever be able to do it perfectly, this ought to be a growing reality in our lives. And then the last thing I wanted to bring out quickly at the beginning is that Jesus Christ himself is the Good Samaritan. He is the epitome of this man. You could say that this man is a description of him, or you could say that he's the fulfillment of the Good Samaritan. I think we'll see that as we go through. So then with that in mind, let's look at what does it mean to love our neighbor as ourself? And our Lord is teaching us that in this parable. I just want to bring out 4 points. The first is that we are surrounded by people like this Jew. This Jew who is on the side of the road. Let's read again from verse 30. It says, Jesus replied and said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went off, leaving him half dead. Now, I don't know about you guys, but throughout my life, I've been often perplexed by this parable. It's so famous, and yet I always would come to it and think, I'm missing something here. Because, I don't know about you, but it's always seemed to me like this is not, it seems like such an obvious example. This man who's lying here on the side of the road, his needs are so obvious and so real, and it's such an emergency situation that I've thought, well, I mean, I have a lot of non-Christian friends who are ungodly and don't have very loving hearts. But if they walk by and see a guy lying half dead on the side of the road, every one of them would stop, I think, and help the guy out. I mean, how is this in any way proving real, genuine Christian love? I've always struggled with that. But I think that the answer is this. That's just the point, is that there are people, we are, all of us, surrounded by people whose needs and whose hurts and whose situations are just as real and just as obvious and just as much an emergency as this man's. The problem is that we are often so insensitive and so unaware of it. We're just like the priest and the Levite passing by on the other side because we're not even concerned. I want you to think of it like this. This is a picture, I believe, of every single person who is outside of Christ. This man lying on the side of the road. Look at the symbolism here. He says, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, in the Bible, Jerusalem is always a picture. Literally, the word Jerusalem means city of peace. Jerusalem, city of peace. Jerusalem is a picture of the city of God, the place where God's presence is, the place where God dwells, where his blessing is, where his smile is, where his favor is. And so here's a man, he's leaving that place. He's got his back on God, and he's going down to where? To Jericho, to the accursed city. You remember in Joshua, in chapter 6, when they took over Jericho and the city fell, Joshua pronounced a curse upon anyone who would rebuild that accursed city. He said, anyone who rebuilds the city, they are cursed, and when they build the city again, when they lay the foundation, their firstborn son's going to die, and when they lay the foundation for the walls, their youngest son's going to die. And if you read 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34, that's exactly what happened. The man that rebuilt that city, he lost his firstborn son when he built the foundation, when he laid the foundation, and he lost his youngest son when he built the walls. So it was an accursed city. So here you have a man, he's leaving the city of God. And he's got his back on God, and he's going down to the accursed city, the city of destruction. And he's going. It says he's going down. It doesn't mean going south. It means literally going down. Jerusalem was about 3,000 feet above sea level. Jericho was about 1,000 feet below sea level. So when you were walking this path down from Jerusalem to Jericho, you actually could feel, I'm going down. I'm going down a steep incline. And so I say this is a picture of all of mankind. Read Romans chapter 1. Man who is holding down the truth, refusing to give glory to God, refusing to honor God, the masses of the people all around us, they are rushing down from Jerusalem to Jericho, from the city of peace to the city of destruction, with their backs on God in rebellion against God. And as they go, this says the man fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And you remember the Lord Jesus said, the thief comes only to kill and to steal and to destroy. And so this is, I think, a picture of the wretched, miserable condition that mankind is in because of our sins and because of the oppression of the tyrant Satan and his demons. All people in this world who are apart from Christ are going down to the city of destruction, and they fall among Satan, and they are under his rule. Everybody out there who's not a Christian, they are not free agents just doing whatever they please. They think they are, but they are slaves. That's what the Bible says. They are slaves of sin, and they are under the rule. The Bible says, in the lap of the evil one. And he's riding them like a tyrant, like Pharaoh. Make bricks without straw. Abusing them. They're in the iron furnace. Look at how Satan... We all of us here in this room have two options. We can either bow and yield our necks to the blessed rule of Jesus Christ. He says, give me your neck, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, like Kyle spoke of last week. Or we can bow and yield ourselves to this tyrant Satan. And if you do, this is how he'll treat you. He stripped them and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. The thief comes only to kill and to steal and to destroy. That is what he's after, is destroying souls. Killing, stripping, beating, terrorizing, abusing, and they take everything he's got, leave him there, bloody mess on the side of the road. Everything he's got, they took away, and there he is. He's lying there. He's going to stay there until he dies. And he has no hope. There's absolutely nothing he can do to get himself out of that condition. And I say, this is the picture of absolutely every single person in the world who is not a Christian. They are lying there on the side of the road, beaten and abused and half dead. We realize that when we talk to people that are outside of Christ, it doesn't matter how well they have their lives together, it doesn't matter how moral they are or how happy and satisfied they seem to be, they are walking corpses. They are dead in transgressions and sins. Physically, they're alive, but their spirits are dead. They are half dead. Those of us here, if we know the Lord, do you remember when that was you? I remember when I was half dead before Jesus Christ came and gave life to me. I remember when I was a walking corpse. There was no life, inward life. And so I say, this is a picture of absolutely every... We are surrounded by people like this man. This is not an exceptional case. This is not an unusual emergency situation, but this is every single person. When we go to the grocery store, when we go to work, when we talk with our friends, if they are outside of Christ, this is them. This is their condition. They are lying there, half dead on the side of the road, and they're going to stay there until they die in their sins. And then a certain Samaritan comes and has compassion on them. So we desire that the Lord would open our eyes to this reality and show us that this is how people are. And I say even true Christians can end up like this at a time, abused and beat up by the devil and left there not really half dead like a unbeliever, but pretty much in need of reviving. So anyway, that's the first point, is there are many, many, many people around us like this. We are surrounded by people like this. And so often we're so insensitive and unaware of the reality of where people are at that we just end up walking by on the other side like the priest and the Levite. The second point is, if we're going to love our neighbors, we have to first be aware of their needs. But the second point is that compassion is the key. What made the difference between the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan? The difference was the first two, they all came upon him and they saw him and they passed by. But when the Samaritan, look what it says in verse 33. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And if we're ever going to get to where we can truly love our neighbor as ourselves and love people who are around us, this is the key. We have to have compassion. We have to feel compassion in our hearts for people. There's lots and lots and lots of nice, good, moral people in the world doing a lot of humanitarian work. But they lack this one great distinguishing mark of grace, and that is compassion. In Colossians chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, put on a heart of compassion. This is a thing, if you want a prayer request, go to the Lord every day and ask Him, give me compassion, give me compassion. If you feel like you lack compassion, I feel like I lack compassion. Go to the Lord and cry out to Him, give me compassion. Fill my heart with compassion. If we want to focus on the weightier matters of the law, here we're at weightier matters here. We want to be able to love people. We need compassion upon people. And if we are Christians, we are able to. Paul doesn't say, go get a heart of compassion from somewhere. He says, put on a heart of compassion. This is a gift from God, from Jesus Christ, as members of the new covenant, as people who are born again. If we are born again, we are given new hearts, and those hearts are capable of compassion. We can't read this passage without thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. If we here today are Christians, we are Christians not because we got up out of the mud and made a decision and asked Jesus into our heart or anything like that, but we are Christians because Jesus Christ looked down upon us lying there on the side of the road, lying there beaten and abused, having rebelled against Him, and lying there half dead, and He felt compassion for us. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ came down into this world. It says, a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon Him. He came upon Him. And when He saw Him, He felt compassion. Jesus Christ looked down upon fallen mankind, lying there on the side of the road, half dead, abused by Satan, by His own fault, and deserving to die. And He looked down and He felt compassion. His heart was filled. He was moved with compassion in His heart. And it says, and He came to Him. He came to Him. That's, if any of us in here today are Christians, that's why we're Christians, because He felt compassion and He came to us. And I say this is the only hope that anyone in the world has. Is it won't do anybody a bit of good for a priest or a Levite to come by and to lecture them about religion. That's why religion can't do a thing to save people, because people are dead in their transgressions and sins. What could can you imagine the Levite or the priest coming by and saying, now listen here, you need to watch out. There's a lot of thieves. This is a dangerous place. What are you doing coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho? You need to start doing this better. That's what religion is. That's what all the religions of the world do. And even most versions of Christianity, that's all they do is tell people how to live better moral lives. We don't need religion. We need a certain Samaritan to come down and have compassion upon us and to pick us up and put oil and wine into our wounds and put us on His own beast and carry us away to an inn. That's what mankind needs. We need the gospel. We need Jesus Christ. We read through the gospels. It's amazing how many times Jesus, He lived a life filled with compassion. What would it be if we were a little bit more like that? If there was a touch of that reality in our lives. I mean, He lived, His heart was warm always. You read through the Gospels, He's looking upon people and says, and He was moved with compassion. He felt compassion. He felt compassion again and again and again. What would it be like how wonderful would that be if that characterized our lives? If walking through our days, if we look upon a person and our hearts are filled with compassion and we're constantly being moved and it's producing action in our lives. So that's the second point. Compassion is the key. The third point is that our neighbor means everyone, including our enemies. You remember in the scriptures that the Samaritans and the Jews were arch, bitter enemies. They hated one another. And so you can you imagine, this Samaritan walks by and sees this Jew lying on the road. Most Samaritans would probably come, oh great, and give chance to give this guy a good kick in the ribs or something and keep on going, spit on him maybe. But this certain Samaritan, when he saw him, felt compassion on him. And this man was not a friend. He was not a family member. He was not an object that would draw out natural affection. There was absolutely no reason why this Samaritan should help this guy, except that when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. That was the only reason. And it was an enemy. In fact, it's likely that this Jew lying there on the side of the road was so full of hatred against this Samaritan that if he would had the strength to do it, he would have probably spit right in that Samaritan's face who was trying to help him. And so we are commanded in God's word to love like this, not to love just those who are good to us or treat us well, but to love everyone. Turn back in your Bibles a few chapters in Luke to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. We'll find here Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. It'll be 27 to 36. Some of the most important and precious verses in the Bible regarding how to love other people. Luke 6, 27, Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." You say, "Oh, I don't have any enemies. I'm not a Waldensian, or, you know, I'm not a Christian out in Iran or Iraq or someplace where, or North Korea, where they'll kill me if I say I'm a Christian. I don't have really any enemies." Well, all of us have people that in our lives that are hard to love, people that don't treat us well, people that everything in them, the way they act, the way they treat us, they don't care a bit about us. They don't like us, maybe they hate us. So we can apply this to those sorts of people. I say to you, love your enemies. He doesn't say put up with them. He says love them. Do good to those who hate you. See, somebody's treating you with hatred. They're trying to hurt you. They're trying to abuse you. Maybe not in a big, dramatic way, like they're trying to take your life or put you in prison or something. But just the little things they say, they're trying to get at you under your skin and trying to jab a knife into your heart and cut you and hurt you. People that hate you, they treat you with hatred. Do good to them. He doesn't say be patient. He doesn't say bear with them, you know, put up with them, don't retaliate. We're supposed to do all that too, but do more than that. Positively, do good to them. This person that's taking advantage of you and treating you badly and hating you unjustly, and all you can think of is, how can I help this person? How can I bless this person? Oh God, have mercy on that person. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. I've heard stories about slaves who were in the American slave trade. They were badly, badly mistreated and abused and hated and despised by their slave owners. And what did they do? They went off in a corner when no one was looking and they got down on their faces. God, have mercy on that slave owner. Save that slave owner. Have mercy on them. And the slave owner come around the corner and here's the slave I've been beating and taking advantage of and mistreating horribly. And he's over there praying for my salvation. God, have mercy on him. Forgive him. Don't hold his sins against him. And I've read stories where those slave owners sometimes were saved by that glorious witness, that Christ-likeness in their slaves. Whoever hits you, verse 29, on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. See, that's loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the same thing, putting it a different way. Look at verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Now, isn't this amazing? We think, well, the mark of a Christian is love. Unbelievers, they can't really love. Christians love. Well, that's true. The Bible says that. By this we know we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. But look what this says. Look at verse 32 again. For even sinners love. Even sinners love. Everybody loves. I mean, there's almost nobody that doesn't love at all. But who do they love? They love those who love them. He says, if you love people, only people that love you, only people that treat you well, only your friends and your family and people that treat you well, that's nothing. Sinners, you don't have to be a Christian to do that. Anybody can do that. There's such a thing as human love. And it's love as far as it goes. But Jesus is saying there's a different kind of love. It's not quantitatively better. It's qualitatively different. It's of a different sort. It's in a different category. This is the love of God. And we know the love of God, it's distinguished from this mere human love, and that it is able to love anyone, even those who are enemies. So he says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Why? Because you are filled with love. You just love these people. Why? Because there's anything in them? No, because there is something that goes down deeper than that. God is love. Love just flows out of him. That's the reason he loves us who are undeserving, is because he is love. It just flows out of his very being and out of his nature. And when a person becomes a Christian, that seed of God is put into our hearts, and we begin to become capable of just loving just for the sake of love, just because this is a fellow human being, and they're hurting, and they're needy, and they are lying there half dead on the side of the road, and Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. There are people right now killing other people and abusing one another and being cold and mean toward one another, and people that are cursing God and not thanking him and living for themselves. And what does he do? He's showering them with rain and giving them food and causing the sun to rise and set on them. Why? Because he loves them. Why does he love them? Because he's God. Because God is love, and he loves them. He is kind to ungrateful and evil men. He says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Verse 36. And so, again, we see this so clearly. This is what distinguishes, perhaps more than anything else, God's love from mere human love. In Romans chapter 5, very well-known passage, Romans 5, verse 6 says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for people that were not like God, for people that were wicked and undeserving. Look what he says, verse 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. See, there's human love. Human beings who are not Christians are capable of even laying down their life for a good man, for a person that maybe deserves it. But God demonstrates his own love, his qualitatively different love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's keep reading. Verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, he's saying, love your enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So this is the standard. This is the standard. It's not optional. We are called to love everyone. Kyle was just talking to one of our wrestlers yesterday, and the guy was mistreated by one of his teammates, and he was like, I'm not forgiving him. And the guy professes to be a Christian, and Kyle said, what did Jesus tell you to do if somebody comes to you and asks for forgiveness? He said, he told me to forgive him. And Kyle said, it is not optional. This is not optional. If we are going to call ourselves Christians, we are called to love everyone, even those who mistreat us and abuse us and hate us. We are called to look upon Jesus Christ and his glorious example. He hung on the cross, dying for those who hated him, and he said, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. Then that's the third point. The first point was that the reality is we are surrounded by people that are just like this Jew. The second point is that compassion is the key to loving them. And the third point is that we are called to love our neighbor, is every single person in the world, even our enemies. The last point is that loving our neighbor requires real sacrifice. It's costly to love. And I just think this is absolutely amazing. You realize if there was no sin in the world, if there was no corruption, if there was no curse, if there was no rebellion against God, God is still who he is. He is still love. It's his nature. But I mean, no one would have ever known what love was capable of if it wasn't for the sinfulness of man and the corruption. If people would have looked at God and said, God, you're so wonderful, and he's showering blessings upon people, but those people are returning praise to him and worship and love, and just mutual love. If he never made a creation, if it was just the Father and the Son, perfect mutual love, I mean, there would be absolutely nothing wrong with that. But no one in creation would have ever known what love was capable of apart from this. But here you see this God himself on a cross dying for his enemies. And then the angels can say, now we see what God is capable of. Now we see what love is capable of. And it's the same way here. It would be impossible for there to be a cost or a sacrifice apart from the misery that is brought upon us all because of sin. And so when there's people lying half dead on the side of the road that we come across and they're needy, and I mean, look what it cost this man. It cost the Samaritan an awful lot to help this guy out. If it wasn't for the fallen condition of this world around us, nobody would have any hurts or needs, and there would never be any opportunity for us to sacrifice and die to self to help each other, and there wouldn't be any opportunity for God to do that either. But look how much it cost this guy. It was awfully inconvenient to him. I mean, it says in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan who was on a journey, he wasn't just sitting around his house on call, waiting for somebody to fall on the side of the road among robbers and get a call to go help him out. He was on a journey. He was going somewhere. He had plans. He had, who knows, maybe he was on business. But he was on a journey going from one place to another, and he had probably his whole schedule planned out. I'm going to get there at this time, and then I'm going to get these things arranged, and then I've got to take care of this, and then I got to take care of this, and then I'm going to try to get back at this time so that I can see my wife and my children. And he probably had everything all worked out, and he's going along, and here's this guy. And what does he do? Everything is laid aside. That's all swallowed up because this man, I'm filled with compassion to meet the need of this man over here, this enemy of mine nonetheless. You see, it's costly. It requires sometimes inconvenience, laying aside our own schedule, our own plans, our own needs. What else did he lose? He had to get dirty. And here's a guy lying there on the side of the road, filled, covered with blood and dirt, and this guy gets down off of his beast and goes over there and has to get his hands and his body covered with blood and dirt, and plus the guy's naked, so it's awkward and difficult and uncomfortable, and he's not getting anything out of this. Nobody's looking on saying, wow, look at this good Samaritan over here. He's getting nothing out of it, just sheerly motivated by love, by compassion. So we'll have to get our hands dirty. If we're going to really love our neighbor, we're going to have to be willing to do things that are, in our eyes, dirty and undesirable and inconvenient and difficult and hard and unglamorous and awkward and things that will make other people question, why are you doing that? You shouldn't be doing that. That's not right. He got dirty. It cost him a lot of time. He spent a whole day with this man, doing nothing but pouring himself into this man. He laid aside his entire day and everything he had for a complete stranger who was an enemy of his. We have to be willing to part with our time. And another big thing, our money. This guy spent a lot of his money on this guy. 2 denarii, that's 2 days' wages. That's you know, in our day, depending on what we make, but hundreds of dollars probably in his day. Just everything. Everything that he had at his disposal became this guy's because he was filled with compassion for him. He got tired. I mean, think about this. He's tending to this guy. He's pouring oil and wine into his wounds. He's caring for him. He has to lift this guy up onto that beast. And then he has to walk the rest of the way to where he was going while this guy's on the beast. I'll expend my energy. I'll expend my time. I'll expend my money. I'll expend my convenience, my schedule. Everything is on the table. Because this guy needs help. We're going to have to be willing to part with everything. And how could we have a better picture of here than the Lord Jesus Christ? It was no little inconvenience to the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. He laid aside, what was his plan? What were his plans? Just being in the Father's bosom for all of eternity, enjoying his comfort and enjoying his peace and his blessing and his love. He parted, what does the hymn say, out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. It was compassion that drove him to come down. He parted with absolutely everything. What does it say in Philippians chapter 2? Though he was in the form of God, he emptied himself. What does that hymn say? Emptied himself of all but love. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, it says, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. He didn't pay with mere money. He paid with his own precious blood, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. He gave his very life. He gave all that he possibly could give in order to redeem us. And so, again, what does he say? He says, he gives us this picture of this Samaritan, says, go and do the same. And then in John 13, he washes their feet, and then he's getting ready to lay down his life for them. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. I am your standard. I am your example. And so, I've said all that I wanted to say. In Hebrews, it says, consider one another, how to stimulate one another to love. Yes. And to good works. And I'm just speaking to you what the Word of God says. I wish that I could speak out of more reality in my own life, but I can honestly say this is the thing that I want in my life more than anything else. This is the thing I want in you all's lives. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love. Pursue love. Make this be the thing we pursue. Let's not pursue the world. Let's not pursue our own comforts. Let's not pursue just knowledge and doctrine. Let's not pursue anything else. Pursue love. Pursue love for God and pursue love for our fellow man. Amen.